The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh boy, here we go. Starting with a little feedback there. Well, happy New Year. Hope everyone here in person and online had a really nice Christmas and a good start to the year so far. If we haven't had a chance to meet before, my name is Grant Hornung. I'm one of the elders here at Fathom Church. And for those of you who may be visiting or perhaps coming to church today was part of your New Year's resolution, we always start the first Sunday of the year off a little bit differently. First, as you can see, we give our lead pastor Chris a couple weeks off as just the Advent and Christmas season is a grind for folks on staff here. But also, this is one message every year where we're just not in a specific book of the Bible. For instance, the last 4 or 5 winters, we went through 1 and 2 Samuel verse by verse, and additionally, we covered the Gospel of Matthew from spring of 21 to the end of summer of 2025, and then in the fall, we usually do an epistle. And as you may know, we just did 20 weeks in Romans leading up to Christmas, and we'll pick back up in Romans this fall. But all this to say, today is one week where we just aren't in a specific series, which for me, I'll be honest, was kind of a challenge at first, you know, on what to land on to teach this week. You know, when it's movie night and it's like, you have so many options and you just can't make up your mind. Well, I initially had a similar predicament when asked to teach this week. I even told Chris, you know, I think I'd prefer him just assigning me a text and for me to do a deep study rather than leave it up to me. But however, Chris did specifically say he specifically wants me to teach only on holiday weekends where not a lot of folks come to church. So whatever he meant by that. So at this point, everyone's wondering, what are we covering today? I was tempted to do a sermon on it being a new year, thus a new year, new you rather. I feel like in the past at other churches, this is the standard theme on the first Sunday of the year, and I understand why churches do that, as I was tempted to do something with that, you know, inspirational theme of having a joyous and positive outlook on 2026 and how God is going to do amazing things in your life once you figure out those 3 goals for yourself. And if you're diligent and you stick to your disciplines, then you'll have great success this year. And if you stay on your diet, you'll lose weight and go on a wonderful trip with your family, or you'll get that promotion that you've been praying about at work, or perhaps this is the year you meet your future spouse and get married. Or I thought instead we can talk about affliction. So don't mean to be a wet blanket on your New Year's, but when I was asked a few months ago to teach this week and being the first one of 2026, I kept feeling like God was putting it on my heart to discuss biblical suffering and how we as Christians should view trials and afflictions. And this is a topic we've covered many times over the years as it's a recurring theme in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament. But today, I hope and I really do believe that God has something new for us on a topic that we have at times discussed in great length. And so I'm naming this message, New Year, New Affliction. Lovely, right? I probably could have worked on that a little bit. But also for today, I'm going to do something we rarely do here at Fathom. I'm going to put all the verses we discuss on the screen, and there's a handful of them. So get ready to bounce around the Bible, especially for those of you who've now adopted Chris's paper-only approach to reading the Bible. Honestly, it might actually just be easier to use your phone. So if you're going to follow along, do that. Apologies for that, Chris. I know he's been working hard on that. I'll put all my cards on the table right up front here. My goal today is to hopefully bring us one step closer to better understand and acknowledge that suffering, hardships, and affliction is biblical, where most of us already know that, but also to convince you to not let seasons of suffering go to waste, as there are good biblical ways to view them. And so I think it's important to start this, to start off with the question, why does God allow affliction? Tough question, right? I mean, it's probably the most popular question atheists throw at Christians. You know, if God exists, why does he allow bad things to happen? And honestly, it's one that, depending on the circumstance, Christ followers often struggle with too at times. And so I think there are 2 components to answering why God allows suffering. The first is an intellectual answer, and the second is an emotional answer. The intellectual answer to suffering goes something along the lines of, well, God's plan is good, and that he will use even bad things to bring about his overall good. His plan also allows free will, and with free will, there are consequences. Thus, it's impossible to prevent all suffering when creation has free will. Now, the challenge of answering this difficult question purely from an intellectual standpoint is that it usually leaves someone looking for answers wanting more. And obviously, someone with a bunch of Bible degrees and a lot more time can make a much more thorough argument from an intellectual standpoint than I just did in two sentences. But either way, approaching this difficult question purely from an intellectual standpoint just leaves most people unsatisfied. And that's because their issue with affliction wasn't intellectual, but rather emotional. Now, the emotional answer to suffering is simply to trust God. Again, very simplified, but that's ultimately it. The solution is to trust in the characteristics of God when we're amidst afflictions, his goodness, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his desire to work all things for the good of those who love him are called according to his purpose. That's why the question of why God allows suffering is tricky to answer sometimes. It's tricky because people are looking for emotional answers rather than intellectual. And the reality is that Christianity is the only world religion that offers solid answers to these age-old questions on why horrible things happen. Enough for me. Let's get into God's word. I promised that we got some verses to go through. So Philippians 1, verse 29 reads, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." 1 Peter 2, 21 reads, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps." 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7, "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which accomplishes in you a patient endurance of the same sufferings we experience. And our hope for you is sure, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also will you share in our comfort." Super popular one, but James 1, 2 through 4 reads, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And finally, 1 Peter 4, as we reread this morning, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Okay, so I realize I just bombarded you with scripture on suffering there. It was on purpose. So hang with me for a minute. We live in a time and place and culture that not only abhors these concepts, but has an attitude towards it's just not biblical. Even many Christians don't have a firm biblical understanding of suffering. The Bible tells us that afflictions are to be expected. And we do ourselves great harm by not understanding the simple point. Many of us aren't prepared for affliction, and myself included at times. And this is why the prosperity teaching that permeates the church is so dangerous. It minimizes the sufferings people go through and tends to leave us all unprepared when afflictions do come. And it also misrepresents certain passages, but conveniently avoids every passage I just read. And by the way, I could have read 15 more. You know what? Put up another one. I can tell by some of your faces, you just still aren't sold that suffering is biblical and to be expected. This time from King Jesus, Luke 9, verse 23. "Then Jesus said to all of them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We Christians love to meditate on and bless and praise Jesus for enduring the cross, but many of us neglect to understand that he calls us to suffer. I mean, what do you think take up your cross daily means? The cross was and is the ultimate form of suffering. Okay, so affliction and suffering is a biblical concept that we need to better understand in order to follow Jesus daily. But I do want to focus in on one line from the many verses I just read for you guys. Going back to 1 Peter 4, verse 1, says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Okay, so the line I want to drill down in for the rest of this message is that arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as Jesus. What does that mean? What does the same way of thinking mean here? Put another way, how do mature Christians think like Jesus when it comes to afflictions? How do we have Jesus' attitude towards suffering? Those are the questions I want to do some work on here this morning. Because that's what Peter is telling us here. The mature Christian sees suffering in a handful of ways. And so the first one is that afflictions are fleeting or temporary. The Bible constantly reminds us that the challenges and worries of the world, no matter what they are temporal or fleeting for a season. Right? It's this idea that Paul writes, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is telling us that even if you go through the worst thing imaginable, it's for a short time compared to what's yet to come. And we see this throughout the Old Testament where men and women in these stories are essentially trading up. It's this idea that they experience temporal pain for pleasure in heaven. Another verse I went through in rapid fire earlier explains this concept well. Going back to James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Put in a different way, James is saying, look towards the end of the trial. So wherever you may find yourself at a minute of affliction, look to the end, knowing that something good is to be brought from it. That's what the mature Christian does, and something I believe all of us can do when we take on the attitude of Christ towards suffering and affliction. Now, I recently read a book called A Treatise on Affliction by a pastor from the 1600s in England named Thomas Case. Without going into great detail on his biography, this man endured a lot of suffering in his life, including losing his wife after only 3 years of marriage, and he was imprisoned for his biblical views that were contrary to the powers that be at that time. And so he came up with an expansive list of things that God teaches us through afflictions. And nearly all of them fit under the main points of this sermon, but I wanted to use some of his teachings to expound a bit here. A lesson that can be learned underneath this idea that suffering and affliction are fleeting is that through suffering, God teaches us, in Thomas Case's words, to, quote, prize and long for heaven. And I'm genuinely curious, how many of us, if you're being completely honest with yourself, actually long for heaven? I mean, when life is going well, can you honestly say that heaven sounds appealing? Case writes, quote, affliction gives us a compelling desire for the assurance of heaven. He continues, God by affliction takes our hearts by degrees off the world and makes us look homeward. Afflictions make heaven appear as heaven indeed. And I think this is so true. When life is amazing, we aren't thinking about heaven in the correct way. But through suffering, the idea that Jesus will one day soon, and no matter how old we are, it is soon, welcome us all home and will wipe away all tears from our eyes and will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Makes everything seem insignificant in light of that reality. Suffering is the temporary low before the eternal glory that's to come. And so our attitude should always be that this suffering is just for now, even if, perhaps, that suffering includes a chronic illness that will be with you for the duration of your life. I mean, imagine if you're 20 years old, you live to be 90, and when you're 20, you're diagnosed with some severe illness, and so the duration of your life is suffering. But when you've been there 10,000 years with no pain, no suffering, you'll look back on that fleeting suffering for what it is. And so, our goal is to look at everything through the lens of eternity. Okay, so the first way a mature Christian views affliction as is fleeting. Suffering reveals our character more than pretty much anything else we experience. How we deal with suffering reveals how mature we are. And so let us all strive together in this. Now, the second way a mature Christian should view suffering as is fruitful. Again, going back to 1 Peter, how do we arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as Jesus? How do we have Jesus' attitude towards affliction? Jesus went to the cross for eternal glory and to bring us into his family. He saw the cross as fruitful. Hebrews 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He went to the cross to purchase our souls. Now, I think most of the time when we're suffering, we aren't necessarily thinking about what fruit is coming from the current affliction I'm experiencing. Or maybe we're asking God, what good could possibly come from this? And so either we're not thinking at all or about this at all, or we're asking the wrong question. First off, I believe it's okay to not know, because it's not up to us to understand all this. In fact, I don't believe this is a question we should be asking God all the time, because we're told to trust God. And it implies we're not believing Scripture, and I'll show you. Romans 8, 28, we'll get there maybe this year, I don't know, we'll see. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things incorporate suffering. In the moment, we don't need to know the fruit from the affliction we are experiencing. Case has a few lessons that I think we can learn that fit under this concept that afflictions are fruitful. The first one that I believe we've all experienced, perhaps didn't realize is fruit, is our prayer lives. All right, Thomas writes, quote, in the school of affliction, God teaches us to pray. And we've likely all been there, right? I mean, I know for me, the tougher the situation, the more I'm finding myself constantly praying and asking God for answers, for help, or for perhaps a miracle to occur. And while we should be praying for things throughout our day, regardless of circumstances, there's something potentially powerful and yes, I'd say fruitful that comes when we are experiencing difficulties that cause our prayer lives to grow. Another lesson that from Thomas Case is that, quote, by afflictions and distresses, God takes us off from self-confidence and teaches us to trust him more and ourselves less. You know, there's something incredibly humbling about tough days, right? I know for me, I took the biggest leaps forward in my faith during difficult chapters of life. And with that, I realized just how weak I am without him. Everything that we might find stability in can be shaken. Our relationships, health, finances, you name it. And at times when that's happened to me, I was quickly reminded that I can't do it on my own and I desperately need God. Another lesson, I really like this one, we can take from Thomas Case is that, quote, by chastisements, God teaches us how to prize our outward mercies and comforts more and yet to dote upon them less, to be more thankful for them and yet less ensnared by them. As Americans, we experience more common grace and mercies than nearly every civilization and people in history, yet we often forget to acknowledge the God of our mercies. And this is precisely the attitude that Moses is warning the Israelites about in Deuteronomy 8 when they're coming out of the wilderness and into the promised land. So Deuteronomy 8, 9 through 10 reads, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is commanded because it's in our nature to forget God in our times of plenty. As a result, God oftentimes will use affliction to get us reoriented to rely on him and recognize all good things come from him. And again, I love that. We should not only be thankful for our comforts, but become less ensnared by them. And that's how you get to be content in all circumstances, as Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians when he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he famously writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the mature Christian sees afflictions first as being fleeting. They also see affliction as being fruitful. And my third point is that in the midst of suffering, we can experience fellowship. You know, there's a fellowship that believers experience in the midst of afflictions. I'll show you. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So what does that mean? Paul is saying that there's a certain connection or kinship between us and Jesus when we suffer for him. It brings us closer to him in relationship. The way Thomas Case describes this lesson is, quote, affliction teaches us how to estimate, at least to make some remote and imperfect guess at the sufferings of Jesus Christ. When we're doing great in life and are healthy and prosperous, we may struggle to see Christ going to the cross. I mean, we may be able to conceptualize his suffering and certainly appreciate what he endured. And sometimes we kind of view it through this like lens of pity. However, when we're physically or spiritually brought low, we draw closer to Christ and have the opportunity to better understand his sufferings. At best, as Case put it, we have a very shallow understanding, right, or a guess. So we not only have the ability to draw closer and into fellowship with Christ through suffering, but I believe we can also draw closer to others during afflictions. I mean, think of how there's support groups for people going through all types of afflictions and challenges. I mean, there are support groups for people undergoing chemotherapy or even groups of spouses with cancer or how there's groups for people with various types of abuse. And this is, of course, also where the local church comes into play and is a place to support one another and bear each other's burdens. And I've seen this firsthand play out at Fathom with in our D groups and in Bible studies. Which, by the way, D group signups are live right now at Fathom, and I'd encourage any of those who aren't already in a group to sign up for one, as it's a great place to experience fellowship with the body of Christ, regardless of where you're currently at right now. But reeling us back in here, people can experience fellowship in the midst of sufferings, and I say can intentionally, as it's possible to remain isolated during affliction. The last point I want to make with this idea of fellowship is that God teaches us to have compassion towards others who are in a state of affliction. And it doesn't mean you have to know exactly what that suffering is like, because compassion towards others, you know, doesn't mean you fully understand it, right? But rather you desire to love others at their lowest. All right, so the mature Christian views afflictions as fleeting, as fruitful, and as fellowship. And for this final point, let's keep reading 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You see that there? What it says, a mature Christian views afflictions as a way to stop sinning, or at least it can be a side effect. So my final point here is that affliction leads to freedom. And there's something about seasons of pain that often lead to seasons of purity. I'm not entirely sure why or how, but it certainly seems to be the case from what we see in the text and probably from what we've experienced in our own lives. Another Thomas Case lesson, last one, by the way, quote, by affliction, God brings to surface hidden corruption in the hearts of his people. Going back to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it's written that, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. The point here is that God wants to deal with what's in our hearts, what pride, what impatience, what anger, what unbelief, what lust, what idolatry is in our hearts. The Lord wants to bring this to the surface so that it can be eliminated and for us to become more sanctified in him. And you know what's interesting? It doesn't matter how long we follow Christ or how obedient we think we are, we can always be sanctified more, because there is always some form of corruption that's trying to tie our hearts to this world and to keep it from Jesus. And God often uses afflictions to heap those things into the furnace. Okay, so I went back and forth for a long time on whether it made sense for me to share a personal example in my own life today. And while I do have some examples of times where I've experienced personal turmoil, there was this apprehension to share it, because I didn't want to over-dramatize something from years ago that I now currently view not nearly as bad as I felt in the moment. But then it hit me. That's another aspect of suffering that I think is worth noting this morning. Affliction is relative to that specific person, right? I mean, somebody might fall and break their leg and it could be a major personal trial, whereas another person could break their leg and could view it as a minor speed bump that requires a few months of rehab. Or perhaps someone may get laid off and feel like they'll land another job in a week or 3 months and it may not be a huge deal either way to them. Whereas another person could be unemployed for a period of time and it could lead, it could be a massive deal and a huge testing of their trust in God. So I say that because one of the best examples of where I experienced all these points I laid out today was about 10 years ago when my now wife and I were dating and we actually broke off the relationship for a period of time. And again, not trying to compare relationship status with someone who's just lost a loved one or something in that very severe category, but my 21, 22-year-old self would have thought that the world had literally ended back then. And in that time where we split up, and I don't want to bore you with all the details, I absolutely experienced all these points because it was fleeting. And man, those 3 or 4 months where we stopped speaking altogether felt like an eternity back then. But it was fleeting. And I grew in my relationship with the Lord more in that time frame than all the prior years of following Christ put together up to that point. And at that point, it was about 4 years. I experienced fellowship with a few close friends and mentors to a point where I was open and honest about the sin in my life like never before. And that leads me to my final point. I experienced freedom because one of the main reasons my relationship with Jane was failing was due to my lust and pornography addiction. My sin was literally killing my relationship with her before it even had a chance to get off the ground. And so God used that difficult season in my life to bring hidden sin into the light, and I experienced freedom like never before. And so, church, I'd like to conclude this message with a few questions to ask. What if 2026 doesn't go as you hope? What if this year presents challenges that are seemingly impossible to overcome? I mean, what if the worst case scenario happens with fill in the blank? I mean, how are you going to respond? And believe me, I don't wish affliction upon anybody who's listening right now. But the reality is that some of us are going to have really hard moments in 2026. And honestly, I know a lot of you had really hard moments and challenging 2025 and are simply looking for relief from life's challenges right now. And you've been in the thick of it for perhaps some time. And so I certainly want to acknowledge those of you who don't need to be told afflictions are to be expected because you're in the midst of one at this very moment. And so And also, I want to speak to the folks here that struggle with anxiety already, and my message on expect affliction isn't really helping you, helping you start the year off right. You know, people that fear the future and do the worst case scenario game in their minds all the time. I mean, I personally struggle with this at times. And I think there are healthy ways to view the future and unhealthy ways. But I do sometimes struggle with seeing the future in a positive light often, particularly knowing that horrific tragedies could happen. And so for those of us, I want to offer something that brings peace to me when those anxieties pop up. And first, I believe this practice does have biblical precedence. There are times in the Bible where men of faith speak of the things they fear, and then they declare that they will still trust God. There's a line in Job where he says, "Though he slay me, yet I shall praise him." And in Psalm 23, we see David do this. He says his fear out loud. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So church, rest in the peace that no matter what it is you're going through, he is with you. And so I'd encourage you to do this practice. Whenever those thoughts come up, some crazy thought comes up, I say, "Okay, Lord, if this horrible thing I'm thinking happens right now, right, if this horrible thing comes to pass, if I lose my job and I'm unable to pay my bills and provide for my family, then I will still trust and follow you. If someone I love is diagnosed with a terminal illness, then I will still trust and follow you because I know you're good." The Christian hope is so strong that it can literally say, "I don't care what tragedy befalls me. I have a hope that is actually bigger than that tragedy." And it's not minimizing that affliction as the worst thing imaginable can happen. However, my hope and my eternal joy is so much bigger than that, as I trust no matter what. So I think many of us just aren't prepared for suffering and may struggle with these things before an affliction even befalls us. So again, how will you respond this year if the worst happens? Will you shrink away? Will you blame God? Or is it possible to view that affliction as a mature Christian would? To see it as fleeting, knowing it won't last forever, whatever it is. To see it as fruitful. We may not know how it is fruitful on this side of eternity, but God will use it for good because that's what he promises. Do we see that affliction as a way to join in fellowship with Christ or with fellow believers? And finally, is there something the Lord is specifically using this current trial or affliction to refine in your purity or sanctification? Many Christians don't have a proper view of suffering. And so if you find yourself in the midst of one today, or this year rather, or yeah, again, if you're in one right now, then renew your mind in this area today. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for 2025. And as we look to 2026, Lord, we thank you for where you have us in this time in history. And so Lord, God, I ask that if today we needed to be reminded that these tough times may happen, but a lot of times we think may, but often we need to be told it will happen at some point in our lives, God. So if that was us today, I pray you'd use this message to remind us. And God, also, if we do find ourselves in the midst of affliction, suffering, anything of that nature, God, remind us and help us to just remember that it is fleeting. It's only for a period of time. And it's also, Lord, your word says fruit will come from it. And so, Lord, it's something we can bank our lives on. It's a promise from you. So, Lord, remind us of that today as well. If we do find ourselves in the midst of this affliction, help us to draw closer to you in this, as well as closer to our community and fellow believers. And finally, Lord, if there's something in our lives that we just haven't fully surrendered, or we just need more sanctification in God, then use whatever means necessary to help us become refined in you. I thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name.